have the talent, we got the anointing to go with it. My first connection with CR was when I came to be the pastor here. CR had started in the early part of 2015. I came in the middle to later part of 2015. My first experience was to come and be supportive of a ministry in this church that I thought had evangelistic potential. And then I started to read the material, and I thought, you know, this is really practical holiness. This is really the teachings of Jesus systematized so that people can better live the teachings of Jesus. Coming out of denial, owning that you have sin, owning that there's a problem, accepting that God has the power to help us overcome our problems, our hurts, our habits, our hang-ups, making a complete surrender to the will of God, working through forgiveness, releasing those who have harmed us, and allowing God Himself to release us of the harm we've caused to others. I just saw that as the outworking of holiness and sanctification in a life. So I became very, very supportive of the ministry. But it didn't become really personal to me till later in the last part of 2018 when I went through a perfect storm in my own life. There were multiple things. I have always had bouts of depression in my life. Never really had a lot of anxiety, but there were seasons of depression in my life. And in late 2018, I was feeling the moodiness again. There were a lot of outside pressures. Some of you were here, many of you are here, but as you will recall, the church wasn't going so well in 2018. There certainly wasn't the energy in the room that you experience today. I was feeling a lot of pressure, and I told somebody, if things don't turn around quick, I'm about 6 months away from letting it be known down the grapevine that I'm available to pastor somewhere else. And so I was having those pressures, but my father was also having significant health issues that would later be diagnosed as stage 4 cancer. He would pass away in 2019. And so I went through a dark, dark place for a couple of months. When I wasn't severely depressed, I was overcome with anxiousness. I rediscovered the joys of panic attacks. I ended up in the ER twice over a period of 2 or 3 months with heart palpitations. I couldn't seem to get my blood pressure under control. I preached through a lot of those times. It was during those times that I went more casual, not because I was trying to be casual. It's that if I wore a tie, it felt like I was being choked. I was preaching lightheaded. I wasn't being blessed when I took the jacket off. I was just trying to survive on the platform. I would walk around and I would say, you know, if I fall, here's a good place to fall. And there were times when I thought, you know what, maybe I can fake it and sit down and try to like have a conversation, because then it'd be awful to pass out in front of all these people. I was going through that season of my life. And it was during that time that CR again became very personal to me, because there were people who basically pulled up to me and said, we'll carry you for a while. Ralph did that. Thomas did that. Mike Harold did that for me. They would take me out to eat. They would just let me sit and stare at the wall, and they would talk like everything was normal, just to sort of pull me out of my shell. I came through that period in my life. I came through some very dark days because the CR family, again, picked me up. They let me be myself. They gave me space on Tuesday to worship with tears in my eyes and didn't crowd me, didn't judge me. They allowed me again to be authentic, and I desperately needed to be that in that season of my life. Over the last few years, or couple of years, I take the principles seriously in my life. The inventory has allowed me to dig deep into my teen years and to discover things that have affected the way that I think and process in ways that I probably would have never done if it hadn't been part of the 12 steps. People say today I'm more outgoing than I was 5 years ago. I don't know that that's the case, But if that is the case, CR has a lot to do with that. There are those who would claim that I'm a better preacher now than I was 5 years ago, although my mother disagrees. She said, I liked you when you were deeper and when you were calmer in your preaching. I liked you when you were more intellectual. Well, that's one opinion, but if for those two people who believe that I've gotten better in my preaching the last 5 years, a lot of that has to do with CR that has brought me to a realization, I think, of what, first of all, people need. Really, when I went through my own situation, it was a turning point because when I preached to, most of the time when I preach to that person that I was in late 2018 and try to say what he needed to hear. And so I am very thankful for CR. And CR, it's a chip program. And so the first chip is a blue chip. And we have chips laid out here on both altars for a purpose. I carry a chip, and again, every 30 days you get a different chip as a sign of victory in the last month. And so we do chips on the first Tuesday of every month, and that's a great time to start CR. I carry a chip because for me, it is a sign that I started a fight I intend to win in God's power. And my thesis to you in the next 15 minutes is this. I think you need to get a chip today. I think that the vast majority of those of you in this room have a hurt, habit, or hang-up, and you need to declare war on that thing in your life in the power of Jesus Christ. And that's what the blue chip means. There are two reasons that I think you ought to declare war on your hurt, habit, and hang-up. The first is that if you don't get it, it will get you. There are some fights that you don't choose to fight. They choose you, and all you can do is choose to be a victim, or you can stand up and you can fight against it. But there are some fights that you can't avoid in life, and a hurt, habit, or hang-up are some of those fights. The Bible says that anything God calls a sin, anything the Bible or anything God calls a sin is something that if you don't defeat, it will defeat you. There is an attitude in 21st century America in the church that's very casual about sin, about behaviors God labels sin. And we say things like, we sin more or less every day. We can't stop. So when you come to Christ, He forgives past, present, and future sins because He knows you're just going to trip all the way to heaven. And He's got to forgive you of the 10,000 times you're going to trip between now and then. So just be very casual about it. We all got problems. You got problems. I got problems. And there's this very casual approach to sin, to hurts, habits, and hang-ups. But listen to what the Bible says. Romans chapter 6, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. That says if we don't deal with sin, it'll deal with us. The end result of sin is death. Look at James chapter 1. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. The end result of sin not being dealt with in a life ends up being death. Death to contentment, death to peace, death to a relationship with Jesus Christ, death to hope, death to self-esteem, death to relationships, death to family. Sin brings forth death. There's a place in Genesis chapter 4 where God comes to... Actually, it's verse 7, if you can find it, brother. I gave you the wrong verse. Where God comes to Cain, and Cain has envy in his heart towards his brother Abel. And it's grinding him because Abel seems more favored than Cain does. God doesn't come to Cain and say, you know what, you got a little something going on in your heart, and you need to work on it. You need some therapy with that thing. It goes back to Eve. It always goes back to the mother. You need to work on that kind of thing. No, he says to him, listen, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. He says, listen, Cain, that little envy you got going in your heart, that's a crouching tiger and a hidden dragon. It's crouching at the door. Its desire is to eat you alive, and you must master it before it gets to you. Listen, that's the essence of what I'm fighting. That's the essence of what you're fighting. Those little things that we neglect, like anger and envy and that little addiction and the behaviors that lead to bed hopping and all the other things in life that the Bible labels a sin, they will destroy everything good in our life, or we will destroy them. That's the situation that exists. Listen, that's just not true of habits and sins. That's true of hurts. That's true of hang-ups. I remember laying in bed, and I was in bed for 2 or 3 days during the time that I was actually in bed for a lot of 6 weeks. But I'd been in bed for 2 or 3 days, and it was near the tail end of that situation. And my wife came in, and she looked at me, and I could see the hurt in her eyes for the first time. Depression creates self-absorption. All you can see is your hurt. It just does. Doesn't matter if you're a preacher, doesn't matter if you're a Sunday school. By its own nature, it becomes self-absorbing. And I guess all I could do is feel my pain. But when she looked at me, she looked in my eyes and she said, I just want my husband back. And I could see the hurt in my eyes. I didn't realize what I was doing to her. I didn't realize what my mood and my depression was doing to her. And then I thought through it, I wonder what it's doing to the kids, because the kids can't really enunciate what my mood is doing to them. But if it's affecting her like that, it's bound to be affecting them like that. And it crossed my mind, how long can my family and marriage take my hurt, my depression, before the cracks start to form in this house? It's not the kind of house you want to raise a kid in. You don't want to raise a kid in a place where the parent can't get his act together. I'm going to rob them of their childhood. Hurts are destructive. You know, and I say this with all kindness, I've been pastoring now for over 15 years. There are people who have been abused as children, and I'm thinking about sexual abuse here. It was horrendous what happened to them. It was demonic what happened to them. It was crushing what happened to them. And they had nothing to do with the pain that came into their lives. But I've been with couples, and because that pain was never addressed, the pain in that heart is creating dysfunction in the marriage. And you've looked at women, particularly who have gone through that, and you've had to say, if you can't deal with this pain in your life, you're going to drive your husband away from you. This is going to kill your marriage. You're not responsible for what happened, but even hurts bring death in life. They do. You go through a divorce, you don't deal with the hurts from the last divorce will kill the next marriage. It just will. You'll hold that person accountable, you'll be suspicious, you'll judge them quickly, you will drive the next person away if you can't deal with the hurts from your past. You better get them before they get you. That's the first reason you need to take them seriously. And secondly, I've already touched on it. Not only should you declare war on your hurts, habits, and hang-ups for your sake, but again, you need to declare war on them because of what they are doing to other people and people that will follow you that you haven't even met yet. There's a place in Hebrews chapter 2. It says, pursue peace with people with all people. Holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully lest you fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness, that's anger, that's unforgiveness, spring up, cause you trouble, and by that many become defiled. What he's saying here is that, and this is just one item, he said, if you don't deal with unforgiveness and bitterness in your life, when it comes back up, it's going to impact a lot more than just you. I mean, listen, if you don't forgive the ex, your kids will have to deal with that. You will defile your kids. You put your kids in a situation where the marriage is broken, but you can't forgive each other. Your kids have to deal with that issue. They themselves become hurt and carry baggage from that situation. It's just not about you. It's just not about me. It's about our families. It's about our future. There's a place in 1 Samuel chapter 15, which is really a passage that affects over 500 years of Scripture. Guy named Saul, and I've preached on this lately, I think. Guy named Saul is told by Samuel the prophet that God says, fight the Amalekites, destroy them entirely. Go to war against the Amalekites. There's nothing redemptive there. Destroy them. Fight against them. And Saul goes to war, but he doesn't destroy all the Amalekites. He lets a few of them live. He lets the king, a guy named Agag, live. You fast forward 20 years. Saul is fighting a war. He is going to die in that battle. Word comes to David that the war has happened, that Saul's been besieged. And then a guy comes and he reports about what happened during the war. He says, I was there when Saul died. This guy's come to David. And he says, I've brought you his crown, I've brought you his robe. And David says, well, how did he die? And he said, well, Saul was there and he was leaning on his sword. And Saul essentially said, I want to kill myself because I don't want to be taken captive. But I don't want to do it myself. So he looked at me and said, take my spear, it's a spear, and run it through me. He said, so I took the spear and I ran it through him. And David said, well, who are you? And he said, I'm an Amalekite. An Amalekite. The last thing Saul saw before he died was an Amalekite looking in his eyes. And those were the people God said, deal with them. Listen, there are some things you better deal with before they look at you over your deathbed, before they get you. But here's the amazing thing. 500 years later, Esther is in a crisis because there is a conspiracy to kill all of the Jews in Babylon where she lives. And in Esther chapter 3, verse 2, you know who is the head of the conspiracy? Haman. The Agagite. Saul spared King Agag. Agag, I guess some of his kids got away. 500 years later, Esther is dealing with the mistake Saul made because she's fighting another Amalekite who's been bred to hate Jews for 15 generations. What we don't kill in our generation, the next generation will have to face. Some of you have faced alcoholism because your parents didn't deal with alcoholism in their life. It was too easy around you. It was all around you. And now you're having to deal with alcoholism. Some of you have trouble forgiving people because your mother died with unforgiveness in her heart and she poisoned her entire family with the people she hated. And now it's in your system. You better kill it before it kills family members generations down the road. I've told many of you this, and I'll spare you many of the details, but my stepfather, my step-grandfather was an angry man. He was a violent man. He served time in prison for manslaughter because he got drunk and beat a man to death in a bar fight. If you want to understand my dad's family, there's lots of images that sort of define his family. One day, he was 9 or 10 years old, he and his stepfather went to town to buy ice cream. It was a hot day, and while in town, his stepfather, who was a very violent man when he got drunk, and got drunk frequently and would beat on his mother and a lot of other things, But on the trip to buy ice cream to town, in town, he got drunk. And on the way home, they hit a truck with three people in it. There was a guy in the back. My stepfather was drunk driving. He hit the truck. The guy in the back flipped, broke his neck, and he laid dead in the road. And while waiting for the cops, Dad said the only thing that they could think about was the ice cream's getting cold, or it's getting hot. And they sit on the side of the road and ate the ice cream while the man lay dead in the road that he had killed. That's what my father grew up in. My dad was very much a product of his upbringing. He ran away from home when he was 15. He got married when he was 17. He got drunk like he was taught to get drunk. He got into fights like he was taught to get in fights. He was unfaithful to my mother on multiple occasions. He was a thief. He was a carpenter, and most of the tools that he stole, or most of the tools that he used, he stole. He was everything he was raised to be. There was three kids born in the first 5 years of the marriage. One day at the age of 23, he's on a rice dryer in the middle of Arkansas. He's reading a children's storybook of the Bible. God speaks to him. He goes out under the stars. He turns his life over to Jesus Christ and is radically changed in a moment of time. Now, what my dad said out of that event, he gave his life to Jesus. And the next thing he said is, this cycle ends now. Where I came from is not going to be where my children came from. He and my mother made a vow that they would not raise us around any of our cousins because they saw dysfunction on both sides of the family. I guess I have about 20 cousins. I could only pick three or four out of a lineup today. I'm disconnected from them. I don't know who they are. I don't know where they're at. Some of them may have lots of money and I'm missing out. I don't know that. I don't know. I don't know them. My father said, this ends now. The cycle ends today. My dad knew nothing about being a good father. He knew nothing about being a good husband. He started to buy books on how to be a good father and a good husband. And to the very end, he read on how to be a good father and how to be a good husband. And there were tons of books on those subjects. He didn't know, but he said, somehow, some way, the cycle stops right now. I'm declaring war on the past, on the generational sins in my family. This morning, five kids, they're all in church. They're all in church. 15 grandkids. If Krisha got up, went to church, she frequently goes. You might be watching me at home, Krisha, because I know you got kids. I know they're sick, but sometimes you sleep in too. If you went to church and Josh went to church, and I don't know where Josh is. I'm looking at you, Josh. I know you watch me. If you're at home, you're a bad person this morning. If they went to church, every single grandkid he had is in church this morning. Not only that, the Lord poured out great, great blessings on his family. He has five grandkids over the age of 30. Two, if they aren't already, they're going to be millionaires by the time they're 40. The other two are going to be millionaires by the time they're 50. They're all doing exceptionally well in their businesses. Krisha is a good mother. I don't know how much money you have, Krisha. You might have more than all of them. I'm not saying it's about money. I'm saying that God just richly took this guy who grew up in a trailer with an outhouse, with abuse, with trauma, with turmoil, who is very much the product of his upbringing, but at the age of 23, he said, it all ends now. If God will help me, I'm going to start a new generation, a new family. All the hurt in the past is not going to be transferred to the future. And out of that single decision, three generations have been radically affected. And I think it's going to go on into 4, 5, 6, 7, maybe until the end of time. Because one person, broken, didn't understand how to do it, just knew something had to change. He made a decision. Listen to me. Your depression, your anxiety, your addiction, your envy, your pain, the trauma of your past isn't going away till you declare war on it. You're going to have to stand up and say, I don't know how, but I am not going to live like this, and my family is not going to be raised the way that I was raised. Listen to me. It's easy to say, my family is going to be different. Your family is not going to be different until you're different. Amen. You're the catalyst. You're the change agent. Until you're different, your kids, your family, the infrastructure of your household isn't going to be different. It's not. But if you stand up and say, I'm declaring war today. I am declaring war, my hurt, my habit, my hang-up, and I'm going to declare war on the generational stuff in my family from this day forward. I don't know how, but it sounds like CR sort of has an ideal of how to do it. And I'm going to get hooked up with some people who know how, and I'm going to start the war because there's a war anyway. The only difference is I plan to win it from here on. Stand with me. Stand with me. There are blue chips laying on the altars down through here. Again, I think you ought to get one. The war has already started. The only difference is you're losing it now. There's some things that are going to be looking down on you on your deathbed because you didn't fight them. You didn't beat them. You got a hurt. You didn't do it. It's back there. You didn't do it. But it'll take over your life if you don't say, in God's power, I'm going to somehow, some way, I'm going to beat this thing. Is there a habit? Is there a sin? Is there a hang-up? You're going to have to get it before it gets you. I was out walking a few weeks ago, and there's a golf course behind my house, and when I walk, I look for golf balls. It's the equivalent of an adult Easter egg hunt. Motivates me to walk. And so I walk in the woods a lot along the side of the golf course. And I was walking along this trail about 150 yards out. I saw this huge German Shepherd. And I don't use the term hound of the Baskervilles lightly. But he was a big dog. And he was sniffing in the weeds, and I thought, if I run, he may not see me. And I took off running, and I made it about 20 yards, and I looked behind, and he saw me, and he was closing the gap fast. And, you know, as Richard Pryor, the great African-American comedian, would say, the average black guy can outrun a German Shepherd, but I'm a slow white guy who pastures, and we can't outrun a German Shepherd. And so I thought, you know, I got about 10 seconds before the showdown happens, and I got out of the woods, and there's this little hill, and there was a stick between me and the hill. And I thought, if I get the stick and get on the hill, I might have a chance here, because I'm bracing myself, I'm in my birthing position, and there he is. And I remembered what my brother taught me. My brother was a paper boy, and he said, if you got a dog problem, you got to give them your arm and go to work on their head. So it's like, I'm going to have to sacrifice my arm. I hope he doesn't get up this year. And then I'm just going to have to wail on him with the head, the stick on the head, and, you know, this is the way this is going to go down. But I got on the hill. I'm crouching, and I make eye contact with him. And Joe, he wasn't having fun. He was serious. Cujo was serious. And then he opened his mouth, and he had four teeth. It's like, well, I'm not going to give him my arm. I think I can take him outright. If you'll stop running, if you'll turn around and face that hurt, habit, or hang-up, you may find out it doesn't have much teeth. You'll quit running, if you'll quit letting that thing chase you and hurt you, if you'll just turn around and say, God, I'm going to face this thing. Yes. Enough is enough. Yes. And in God's power, if you look at it, you'll find out it doesn't have much power compared to God's power. I think some of you need to get a chip today. You need to start the war. Father, we pray for those who are here.